Amen. Morning, everyone. Morning. So we're returning this summer, or for the next 2 weeks at least, to the Book of Psalms, and to looking at the series which we've called Life Songs, which I hope you agree, though they're thousands of years old, are still highly relevant and applicable to our lives today. And the last time I was here at this spot speaking, it was in October of last year, and at that point we'd made it to Psalm 23. So you might think 10 months on, we've made it only as far as Psalm 25, you might think that suggests things haven't changed much. But I'm sure for many people here, like the life of my family, things have changed a great deal in the last 10 months. And certainly things have changed in the church life in the last 10 months. One of those changes being this new lectern. And having been on the leadership team for 6 years, I can say that at the first meeting, I think the purchase of a new lectern was discussed. So it was nice to leave with this having been resolved. The point is, though, life doesn't stand still. And as a church, we have a far bigger change coming up in September when John, our assistant pastor, and his whole family of Herrings leave. And in the changes and movement of life, both personal life, family life, church family life, we especially look to God for guidance about what to do next. So in that context, it's a great comfort to look at Psalm 25 and see that David has been there before us. So if you'd like to find Psalm 25, it's at page 556 in the church Bibles. I'll read through it to begin. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them in his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. So this is a psalm written by King David. It's believed when his son Absalom was trying to dethrone him and replace him as the king. So we find David lonely and afflicted, he says in verse 16. We find his heart is troubled and he's in anguish, verse 17. He feels guilt and distress for his many sins, and he feels hated and surrounded by his enemies. In all his turmoil and anguish, pain and inadequacy, David turns to the Yahweh, the great I Am, his God, for guidance. In verses 1 and 2, he declares, "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor are my enemies triumph over me." So this seems like a good place for us to start this morning as we look to the Lord for guidance, putting our hope in him, in our God. So as we do that, I'm going to pray. Lord God, we do look to you this morning. Our trust is in you. Our hope is in you this morning. Lord, whatever is going on in our lives, whatever's happened this morning in the rush to get to church, we come before you now and we look trusting in you, hoping in you, and asking you to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you will challenge us where we need to be challenged, that you will comfort us where we need to be comforted, that you will change our hearts and bring us closer to you. Amen. So the picture frequently used when discussing our desire for guidance from God is the fork in the road. The sliding doors moment where we can either go one way or the other, left or right, and we want God to show us which path to take. There are times in our life when this fork does present itself very sharply and vividly. Shall I take this job or that job? Should I go to this university or that one? Should I get involved in this relationship or not? Should I invest my money or time in this or not? Should the church appoint this or that assistant pastor? These major decisions are real, and there are times when we really do want to know God's guidance. But I want to show today, as we look at this psalm, that the fork in the road is actually a more constant location in our life. The step of pursuing God or not pursuing him is a daily and often more inconspicuous one. But it's through this step that we receive guidance from God. I also hope to show from this psalm that if we trust the Lord, we've got nothing to fear in the big landmark, left or right, fork in the road decisions. So let's dive into the psalm. We've already seen that in David's fear, loneliness and guilt, he puts his hope in God. And in verse 20, he specifically asked to be rescued. So having come to God and put his hope in him, David then expressly and specifically asks for guidance amidst his turmoil. In verses 4 and 5 of the psalm, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God and my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long." We see that David here is putting his hope in God and asking to be shown, to be taught, and to be guided. Charles Spurgeon illustrates this request as being the case of a little child who says to his father, "Father, first tell me which is the way, and then teach my trembling feet to walk in it. And then, having begun to walk, saying, 'Father, please lead me on by holding my hand.'" And I find this a beautiful picture of our relationship with our Heavenly Father and his leading. When we know ourselves, we know that it's not enough to be shown the path or to be taught how to walk on it. We need it to be guided along the path. And so our request is to show me, to teach me, or to guide and to guide me. Another example to make the same point, which occurred to me for some reason whilst I was preparing the PowerPoint and for this talk, is the experience of not knowing what to do on your computer. I'm sure you've experienced it, most of you. You type into Google what to do, and you'll be directed to an article which will tell you what to do. Go to this program, open this menu, click this tab, choose options, from options choose this. So you've been shown the path to take, but it's not good enough, at least it's not for me. So you want more. Another program might teach you with a step-to-step guide, giving screen prints showing exactly where the things that you're supposed to press can be found. But if you're like me, that's probably not enough. What you really need is an IT, I've put IT geek, an IT person standing at your shoulder, holding your hand through the process, showing you where to click and what to click. That's David's prayer here. Show me, teach me, guide me. And it's our prayer too. And David goes on in the psalm to illustrate that he makes this prayer in the absolute expectation that he will be answered, that God will show him, will teach him, and will guide him. And the reason for David's expectation, his confident expectation, is the character of God. He expects to be guided because of who God is. We see that in verses 8 to 10. David makes clear both the fact of and the reason for his confident expectation. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. The Lord guides because he is good. It's the character of God which means he guides. It's because God, the Lord, is good and upright that he instructs. And that's a great relief to us, because our getting guidance is not dependent on our character. It's not dependent on our being good. It's because his character is good. And we know his character, which was good in the time of David, is good now and is never going to change. So the next question then is, who does David tell us that God, our good God, provides his guidance to? Well, again, this is good news to us, because the first thing he says in verse 8 is that God instructs sinners in his ways. That was good news for David, because as he recognizes throughout the psalm, he was a sinner. Verse 9, he says, do not remember the sins of my youth. Verse 11, he says, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Verse 18, he says, take away all my sins. He recognized he was a sinner. And this is good news for me too, because I know that I am a sinner. And I suspect it's good news for you for the same reason. So for the avoidance of doubt, that doesn't mean that in order to receive guidance from God, you have to sin. God forbid. But this verse is a great reminder of the fact that the fact we are sinners doesn't preclude us from God's guidance and from receiving his goodness. It's a verse which we should lock deep in our hearts and use in response to the devil when he tries to tell us, well, God's not going to lead you because you're a sinner. No. The word of God says, he is good and he instructs sinners in his ways. So, the prerequisite is to be a sinner. I've got that box ticked. What else are the prerequisites to getting guidance from God? David goes on in verse 9. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. So the humble are guided and taught. This follows on from our recognition of ourselves as sinners. When we truly acknowledge our sinfulness, it makes us humble, because we know in that recognition that we are helpless in ourselves and we're entirely dependent on God, and that makes us humble. So if we want God's guidance, we must recognize our sinfulness and humble ourselves before him, dependent on him, our hope on him. And then David goes on in verse 10. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. So the next prerequisite to receiving guidance from God is a demand that we keep the demands of his covenant. Well, what does that mean? Well, we know it doesn't mean that we've got to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we've got to be sinless, because we've already seen God instructs sinners. The answer to what keeping the demands of the covenant means seems to be provided in the next two verses. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the way they should choose. From these verses, we see that that keeping the demands of his covenant means admitting your sin, forgive my iniquity. It means seeing God as your only hope for your name's sake. And it means fearing God. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them. And David repeats the significance of being someone who fears God in verse 14 when he says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." So when we ask, what must I do to get guidance from God? The answer comes back, confess your sin, humble yourself before God, and fear God. To answer the question of, well, what does it mean to fear God? I'm going to turn for the first of a few times this morning to John Piper. He says this, "What does fearing God mean? It means fearing to insult his knowledge by presuming to hide our sin. It means the reverence of humility. It means fearing to dishonor God's name by not trusting that he is a reliable guide to joy." It means fearing to dishonor God's name by not trusting that he is a reliable guide to joy. We must trust God as our guide to joy, and we must fear the prospect of living our lives in a way which doesn't do that. So fearing God means that we cannot pick and choose what we find acceptable about God. Now, unlike David when he wrote this psalm, we live after the first coming of the Son of God, Jesus. And we're told Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So Jesus represents all that God is. And that means we cannot have only part of Jesus. We cannot accept Jesus as our Savior and reject Jesus as our guide for life. We cannot have the forgiveness that comes through Jesus without acknowledging him as the authoritative advisor for every part of our lives. And fearing God in this context means to fear dishonoring the precious name of Jesus by failing to recognize how Jesus told us to live our lives. The second Piper illustration. This is an illustration given by John Piper. Suppose Jesus Christ walked through the door and came up to you and said, "Hello, my name is Jesus. I'm the Son of God. And I came into the world to save sinners and give them complete happiness and everlasting life. By my death and resurrection, I have atoned for sin. And by my wisdom and knowledge, I can show you how to make the choices that will bring you the greatest life and joy. Will you trust me?" And suppose you said, "Well, I do want to be happy. I like the idea of having my sins forgiven. And I certainly don't want to go to hell. But I've looked at some of your directions for the good life, and I just don't agree with some of your ideas about how I can be happiest. So I accept your forgiveness, and I really appreciate it, but I think I'll go on with my own ideas of how to live." What would Jesus say about you as you turned to walk away? Well, we know exactly what he did say when that happened once. He said, in effect, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone to enter the kingdom of God who thinks he knows more about Christ, more than Christ, about the way to be happy." The message is we cannot be Christians without accepting Jesus as both our Saviour and Lord, our Saviour and our authoritative guide. We cannot be saved from sin and then reject God's teaching about how to live. We cannot be saved and then reject what Jesus says about relationships, about honesty, about holiness, about sacrificial love. If you are fighting against the clear rules Jesus sets for a joyful life, then I urge you to stop fighting against God. Stop rebelling. God really does know best how to have a joyful life. He really does know best about enjoying this life here on earth and enjoying eternal life when the earth has passed away. I urge you to recognize your sinful nature, to humble yourself, and to look to him as your only hope, and then fear dishonoring God's name by not trusting that he is a reliable guide to joy. So it's for this reason, this is the last John Piper reference. For this reason, John Piper says, the prerequisite for divine guidance is not the quest for messages, but the quest for holiness. Guidance is not the product of ecstatic heights, but of spiritual depth. So, if we want divine guidance in these big fork in the road moments of our life, we have to partake in the quest for holiness. Rather than seeking a message, we need to be seeking holiness. And it's in this quest for holiness that we have the smaller, more inconspicuous daily fork moments that I mentioned back at the beginning. If the prerequisite for divine guidance is the quest for holiness, then it's in our daily actions of pursuing holiness that we will find guidance for the big fork moments. What does a daily pursuit of holiness look like? Well, there's whole books written on that subject, but we're going to turn to Colossians 3 for a good indication. Colossians 3 verse 5, I think that's there, yep. Colossians 3 verse 5, this is the daily pursuit of holiness. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the pursuit of holiness, which is a hallmark of spiritual depth and the prerequisite for God's guidance. It's in the daily Holy Spirit-empowered act of putting to death our old sinful self and clothing ourselves in Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' holiness that we divine God's gracious guidance for our lives. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's in this quest for holiness that God is transforming us, renewing our minds, so that we might know his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, the quest is not without troubles, it's not without stumbles and falls, but it's God's grace and God's mercy which is changing us and conforming us and transforming and renewing our minds. And then here is the truly freeing thing for those big fork moments. Look back at Psalm 25, verse 10. It says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the commands of his covenant. That's all the ways of the Lord. The Hebrew word ways, earlier in this same psalm is translated as paths. So we could say all the paths of the Lord are loving and faithful to those who keep the commands of his covenant. Just a reminder from earlier, keeping the commands of his covenant doesn't mean achieving sinlessness, but seeking forgiveness, recognizing dependence on God, and fearing him. So when you're on the quest for holiness, and you're at that fork, there isn't a path which is God's will, and if you get it wrong and go on the other path, you're following away from God's will. All the paths of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the commands of his covenant. When we grasp this, then it takes away the fear of not pursuing God through our choices in those big fork moments. When we are pursuing holiness, all our paths are loving and faithful. Spurgeon says this about this verse. This is a rule without exception. God is good to those that be good. Mercy and faithfulness shall abound towards those who through mercy are made faithful. Whatever outward appearances may threaten, we should settle it steadfastly in our minds that while grace enables us to obey the Lord's will, we need not fear that providence will cause us any real loss. Now, that doesn't mean that all the paths will be smooth or that they will be easy. But it does mean, to quote Spurgeon again, there shall be a mercy in every unsavory morsel and faithfulness in every bitter drop. When we pursue a path, things seem to go wrong. God is using the path through his mercy and faithfulness to teach us. So, do you want to experience God's guidance? Do you have big fork decisions looming? Psalm 12:25 tells you to pursue holiness and to trust God. Day by day, seeking the mercy and grace of God to help you on the quest for holiness. Accepting that you will fall short, but getting up again, repenting and resuming the quest. And while we're on that quest for holiness, the Lord's paths will be loving and faithful. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your perfect word. I thank you that thousands of years ago you inspired a man to write this psalm for our edification and our encouragement today in 2019. Thank you that from then to today you have not changed. You remain good and upright, and you continue to show and to teach and to guide sinners like us. Lord, we pray now that you will help us in our pursuit of holiness, that every day we might put to death our old nature and clothe ourselves in your compassion and your love. Help us every day to draw closer to you so that we might be led by you in those big fork moments as they arrive. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your faithfulness and for your grace towards sinners like us. Amen. I mean, we're going to sing, "You Are My Vision," or "Be Thou My Vision," as a declaration of our intent to follow God.